first Bible reading today is from Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And the second reading is from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you so much. It's been like a long service, longer than usual so far to get to this point, but that's because there's so much going on, so much to celebrate. And I feel like it was so exciting to hear about what Tim and Zoe are doing, because in so many ways it just encapsulates exactly what we're talking about last week. And that passage in Philippians that we looked at, where we hear about Jesus making himself nothing, being born as a servant, a man, and being obedient to death on a cross. And what does it look like for us to model that way of the cross? And I feel like, you know, for Tim and for Zoe, two incredibly intelligent, amazing, gifted people, who could take what they have, their talents, their resources, their time, and use it to build the kingdom of Tim and Zoe. I can imagine their house with like the pony out the back, Zoe rides horses. Like, they could be pursuing that life, but rather they say, what do I have? And so where is Jesus calling me to go? How can I make myself nothing? How can I be a servant? How can I take all these gifts God has given me and use them to bless other people? So a beautiful kind of summary about what we were looking at last week. And this week we come to just a short passage in Philippians. We were going to do more, but there was just so much. We can just grab it up on the screen if we can, Jack, the Philippians passage, or maybe Timmy. So much densely packed into these two little verses, particularly that line in the middle. Like, what the heck does this mean? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you start to think about that, there's all these questions that are raised. We're going to dig into it. I'm going to try not to take too long because, like, you guys are probably tired. It's been a long service. I'm really tired. We got back from the wedding last night, and, you know, you're tired after a wedding, right? And then Jesse just vomited all over Eliza, thankfully. Not me. And then, I won't go into the details, but let's just say at 2 o'clock in the morning, we were washing his sleeping bags because we're like, we are actually going to run out of sleeping bags for him to sleep in. So it was a crazy night. And then the sun was coming up and I was awake and I was like, how? No, I have barely even slept. So I'm hitting a wall. I'm going to go quickly and I'm going to pray for empowerment from the Spirit, which is what we're going to talk about tonight because I definitely need it. So let's pray together. Father God, you're good. And every time we open up your word, we encounter you. Your wisdom, your love, your challenge, and tonight is no different as we come before this really challenging passage in Philippians. We pray that you would speak to us through it, that you would shake us up, that you would transform us more and more into the likeness of your amazing Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be empowering me to just be a vessel for what you would like to say to us tonight. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at a book or a letter like Philippians, it's really important to remember that as much as in our Bible studies and in our sermons, we like to pick out little sections of it, that for the first people who heard this, it was just a letter that they read out loud. Paul would have sent kind of a parchment from Rome with someone from Philippi that would have delivered it back. They would have gathered the church together, and the anticipation when you had a letter from the Apostle Paul as you gathered to hear his words would have just been through the roof. And they would have just read it out in one go. And so we're going to take a look at a little passage tonight, but we need to think about what was the context, what just came before this passage. You see, the first word in verse 12 is therefore. So we need to figure out
Therefore what? What have we just read? And we read that amazing passage in verses 5 to 11. And I just want to read it out again and let it sit with you and ring in your ears from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And jaws would have been dropping all over the Philippian church at the sound of those words, Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember I said that what he said was to the ears of a Jewish first century person was basically, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, forever, eternally reigning God, humbling himself, making himself nothing, coming as a servant, taking on flesh and being obedient even to death on a cross, as we spoke about, the most shameful possible death you could die at that time. Verse 12, therefore, Paul's going to unpack the implications of this passage. He's just told them to have the same mindset, kind of have the same attitude, be like Jesus, which is wild, isn't it? Given what we just heard about him. It is a ridiculous command, be like this Jesus, the crucified Messiah, and yet that is our call as followers of Jesus, to become like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love, to serve, to humble ourselves, to lay ourselves down like Jesus. That is what discipleship is. When we become disciples, we become, effectively, it's the same word as apprentice. It's like, you know, you want to mow lawns, you go and hang out with Eddie, you learn the skills of landscaping, you learn the craft, you become like Eddie. When you become a follower of Jesus, you become his apprentice. You watch, you learn, you seek to do the things that he does and become like him. But as we know, being like Jesus is pretty darn impossible, is it not? So how do we do it? How do we become like Christ? How do we achieve the goal of our salvation, which is to grow in Christ's likeness? How do we do that? And this is what Paul wants to speak to us about in this passage. He says, therefore, my dear friends, elsewhere it's translated, my beloved friends. The word is the word agape, you might be familiar with. It means unconditional love, that and friendship put together. He's saying to my friends who I love with all my heart, soul, and strength, unconditionally. And I think the reason he's buttering them up with all this lovey language is because he knows what he's about to say is really difficult. He says, my beloved friends, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. You know, Paul, it is clear from what we've read so far, has a really fond spot for the Philippian church. He loves these guys. Why? Because they're like the best possible children you can have, that obey you not only when you're around, but even when you're not home. I remember at one point my mom ran the canteen for the Pennant Hills Demons AFL club, which meant all of the chocolates, all of the killer pythons, all of the Redskins, all of the cans of soft drink were stored in our garage every single week, and we were not allowed to go near it. But man, when she was not at home, I'd go in there and smash like 4 curly whirlies, 2 killer pythons and a Mars bar. I'd make myself sick, and then I would go and I would rearrange the containers to make it look like, even if it meant eating some more, to get down to another flat layer of chocolate to make it look like there were none Sorry, Dad's hearing this for the first time. The funny thing is, Dad definitely would have done the same. He's got a sweet tooth. But Paul says, you know what? I love you guys, and you are so mature in your faith. You continue to obey me, not just when I was there with you, but even in my absence, I just hear reports of how obedient you are. Which is good, because what I'm asking of you requires the utmost obedience. It is to be like Jesus in every way. What are the three ingredients to growing in Christ likeness that Paul suggests for us? How do we even approach this ridiculous, seemingly impossible task of becoming like Christ? Three things. The first one may surprise you: effort. It actually takes hard work on our part. Attitude. We need to have a change in our attitude towards God. And thirdly, empowerment. You're right, it's impossible what Paul is calling us to do. We desperately need God's empowerment, his spirit to be alive and active in us. So three things we need to grow in Christ-likeness: effort, attitude, and empowerment. And we're going to explore these and find them in this passage. So he butters them up. My dear friends, you're so obedient. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does anyone see anything odd about the words "continue to work out your salvation"? Like, open question. Like, what is weird about that? Alex? Totally. So, like, did Paul get it wrong? I don't know. Like, what is going on here? He has just told us, not that like Ephesians and Philippians, they're next to each other in the Bible, not necessarily chronologically. But if you just flip back a couple of pages and we'll pop it up on the screen, we read these words from Paul to the church in Ephesus. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean? I think for Paul, we need to realize that when he uses the word salvation, he means something that is much, much bigger than what we often think about it to mean. When we speak of salvation, we often think of it as a point in time, somewhere in our past, if we're a Christian, in the future, if you're not, a point in time where you were saved. And it is that. But salvation has not only a past tense, but a present tense. We are being saved, Paul says. And it has a future tense. He says, we will be saved. So we were saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. We were saved at that moment when you first put your trust in Jesus. Paul says, you passed from death to life. The Spirit of the living God came to dwell and live in you, to empower you to do what you could not possibly do in your own strength. You were adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. You became part of Abraham's family. Even if you were a Gentile, even if you were outside the promises of Israel, you were welcomed home. You were saved, forgiven, made new in that moment. Paul also says, you are being saved. If that was about us becoming like Jesus in our forgiveness, being washed clean, being made righteous in the sight of God, there is also a very real sense that we, when we are saved, are nothing like Jesus. And so salvation is not only a point in time, it is a process. Something, you know, in theology we call sanctification, but it's this idea of becoming like Christ. I can think of it in terms of a wedding. Yesterday, some of us were here, as Mitch and Beck, a couple of people from this service, got married. Yesterday, they signed papers, they said vows that made them husbands and wives. But every single day, they need to live out that truth. Like, I think about the day I got married to Eliza 4 years ago. I wasn't a great husband on the first day of my marriage. Like, I was excited, I was pumped, I was in love, but hopefully I've lived into that reality. over the last 4 years. Hopefully each day I've sought to become a better husband, a better father. Yes, I was married. I became a husband on that day, but I am becoming a husband. I am stepping into what is already true of me. I know it's tricky. I know it's kind of hard to understand. It's the best way I can put it. Yes, we are saved, but we are also being saved. We are becoming like Jesus. We are following him, seeking to live lives like he did. And also there is a very real future tense. We will be saved. There will be a day where Jesus returns, where he raises us to life as he was raised to life, where he renews and restores us, where we can step into the new creations, the new heavens and earth. We will be saved. We were saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. He uses salvation to mean all of those things. And here we are operating in the present tense. Work out your salvation means. Work out all of the implications of the fact that you were saved by grace. What does it mean to live as a child of God? What does it mean to live as one who was so loved, cherished, values that Jesus died for you? He's not saying work for your salvation. There's nothing we can do. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not working for our salvation. We're not earning it. But we're working it out. We're living it out. We're seeking to become who we already are in Christ. Does that make sense? It's tricky, isn't it? But it's a beautiful truth, a tension, a paradox, a reality that we are called to live in. You know, that verse in Ephesians, we quote it all the time. Had people heard that before? We're saved by grace, through faith, not by works, so that no one can be boast. What we often do is stop short of verse 10. We need to read it as a whole. If we can pop up verse 10 on the screen. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Jesus has put in place a plan for your life, good works that only you can do. We are called to work out our salvation. Works are not opposed to grace. Dallas Willard, one of the kind of best 21st century authors on spiritual transformation, spiritual disciplines. He says that grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Effort is an action, earning is an attitude. Grace is not opposed to effort and hard work. We have this idea, man, I'm saved by grace, not by works. So I should avoid anything that looks like hard work or legalism. I don't want to be a Pharisee, and it paralyzes us. We end up doing nothing. We think that because we're saved by grace, that there's nothing, and not by works, that there's nothing we can do, no works we can do to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That is wrong. We are called to a daily life of concentrated effort, of intentional discipline, as we seek to become who we already are in Christ, as we seek to be transformed every single day more and more into the likeness of Christ. Man, we're paralyzed by this total misunderstanding of grace, where we think, man, I can just sit back, and if I sing enough songs, if I hear enough sermons, if I have enough moments of kind of spiritual encounter or ecstasy, that somehow I'll change. We know that's not true. How many of you have been on a camp and you've had this amazing, real encounter with the living God, and then you've left that place going, all right, God, change me, and being disappointed when nothing has changed in your life? But you've just sat back and thought that God will do all the work. No, he invites us into it. We become co-creators of our Christ likeness. I heard from Steve, who I work with this week. It's an epic way to think about it. We join with God through our intentional, purposeful effort in conforming ourselves to the likeness of Jesus. There's more to the story than that, but I just want to say that and encourage you guys. Like, you will not grow unless you put in effort. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. The moment you have this attitude where you're like, man, if only I do this, this, and this, put in this effort, like read my Bible, pray more, God maybe will love me, he'll come through for me. That is where you tip into legalism. That is where you become like a Pharisee. That is not what we're talking about. But we are called to live it out, to pursue it, to work at it, to work out our salvation. And then it's a hard enough passage as it is, with fear and trembling. What is Paul getting at? You know, you often hear in the Bible, the Old Testament, like, put your fear in God. And you hear people giving talks and they'll say, oh, what do they mean by fear? It's not like, oh, I'm scared of God. It's more like a reverent awe. There's words like in Greek and Hebrew that mean reverence and respect and awe. And we translate them as reverence, respect, and awe. And fear means fear. Literally, the two words he uses here, fear and trembling, are the words we get phobia and trauma from. So that kind of gives you an idea of how we're meant to feel. So what's going on there? As I said, becoming like Jesus requires effort on our part, but it also requires an attitude. And the attitude he suggests is fear and trembling. I reckon we have a really flippant, kind of really irreverent view of God. I reckon a lot of us kind of sin, disobey God, without any real sense of consequence. We do it flippantly, we do it easily. It's like water off a duck's back. We need to recapture our right sense of fear of God. Fear is not always a bad thing. It's good for your little toddler to have a fear of a busy road. It's good for your little toddler to have a fear of fire. It's good for your kids, you know, if you think of that, to extend that metaphor, to have a fear that if they punch their sister in the face and take their toy off them just because they want to play with it, that there will be some consequence to that action. It is good for us to have a right and proper sense of fear of God. Now, for the Philippians, what did they fear? They feared the Roman Empire. Rightly so. Rome at this time was severely persecuting Christians just like them for standing up for their faith. Paul is saying, Rome is not who you should fear. Rome can at best take your life. But God holds the keys to life and death. In him you can find eternal life. It is him that you should fear. It is him that you should be in reverent awe of. It is him that we need to recover that right sense of respect that drives us, that motivates us to become more like Jesus. And so I don't want to dumb down those words. I don't want to play them down, but rather let them sit. And I want you to be challenged and to think about, how do I see God? Yes, he is absolutely our loving Father, merciful, gracious, kind, gentle. As I said last week, if you want to see what God is like, you look at Jesus, who is in very nature God. Jesus exemplifies the character of God. But still, we ought to put him in his right place. So we need effort on our part. We need the right attitude. But then the glorious kind of last passage, verse 13 of this little segment, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Man, there's like so much theology like going on in this passage, but I actually think we make a mistake when we try to work out this relationship between God acting in us, our own kind of free will, and just say Paul happily holds both intention. He calls us to put in effort, to pursue, to work out our salvation, but reminds us that it's God's work, that it is his spirit at work in you. And those two words, to will and to act, will is also this word that means desire, and it means this, that when you put your trust, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you are saved, past tense, and the Holy Spirit fills you, That will change your desires. Your deepest desire will be to obey. The Spirit at work in us convicts us, shapes us, changes us so that we desire what is good and right. Now you might think, man, like I became a Christian a long time ago, like I believe that I've got the Spirit, but my deepest desire is not necessarily to obey. Well, that might not actually be the case. Sometimes our strongest desire is not to obey God. Sometimes in a moment, other desires overwhelm our deepest desire. You know, like, this is a bit of a crass example, but probably a really relevant one. You're dating, you're going out with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you drive home, it's like late at night, you're sitting in the car outside their parents' house, you're a Christian, you're filled with the Spirit, but your strongest desire in that moment may not be an obedient one to God. Am I right? But in your better moments, when you're not facing that immediate and very real temptation, where you do not experience those overwhelming desires, in your better moments, you would affirm, yes, my desire, my deepest desire is to be obedient. You will actually feel convicted if you fall into sin. You'll feel convicted because you are filled with the Spirit, because your deepest desire is to be pure, is to obey Jesus. You know that He has the best in mind for you. You know that His ways are not just random rules, but ways to flourishing. So I would encourage you, when you are filled with the Spirit, it changes your deepest desires. Where the effort comes in is, how do we kind of bring our other desires into line with that? So the Spirit is at work within us, changing our desires, making us want not only be obedient but want to be obedient, and it also changes our actions. It is God who works in you to will and to act. And as I said at the start, and I'll affirm again and again, becoming like Christ is beyond us. It is something far above and beyond what any of us can do or achieve or possibly hope to do in our own strength. But the Spirit is at work in you, empowering you, enabling you to do what you couldn't possibly do in your own strength. You can become like Jesus, and it's got nothing to do with you. But if you trust Jesus, if you take Paul at his word here, as you seek to live a life of obedience, as you put in intentional effort through spiritual disciplines, through learning God's word, through seeking time for solitude and prayer, through fasting, through spending time in community, going to life group, coming to church, worshiping, as you put in effort, you should trust that actually the Spirit comes alongside of you as well and enables you to do what you couldn't possibly do in your own effort. It's a beautiful promise that what seems impossible is possible with God. That if we put in the effort, God comes alongside us. You know, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think it's also true that if we do nothing, it's going to be without Jesus. Effort, empowerment, and a right attitude to God is how we grow to become increasingly like Christ. Does that make sense? My challenge to you guys is this tonight. There's a lot of people sitting back here who, you know, like me at a lot of stages in my life, couldn't honestly say that we're putting in the effort to become like Christ. We're not living a disciplined life. We're not actually seeking to proactively spend time with Jesus, spend time in His Word, pray, spend time in community with other believers. All these things that can grow us in our spiritual maturity. We're kind of outsourcing our spiritual growth. We usually put our hope in two things, information or inspiration. By information, I mean that we just hope that if we keep coming to Bible study, if we keep coming to church, if we keep hearing sermons and talks at youth group or here or wherever it might be or on a camp, whatever, that somehow, someday, we're just going to change. Information alone won't cut it. There are plenty of people who sit in church for 20 years, and when you start to talk to them, you realize that, like, they know, like, almost nothing about the Bible or, like, key kind of concepts and ideas, or they're not even remotely putting it into action in their own life, because information alone will not change you. There's a bunch of other people who think that inspiration will change them. By that I mean in that one awesome moment of worship when the chord, like zing, that minor chord just like fills me with these tingles and I'm like, man, the Holy Spirit is here. In that one moment, I'll somehow change. I'll somehow become like Christ. Or on that one camp, or that one mission trip, that one ecstatic religious experience, I'll suddenly find myself, through no effort of my own, a completely changed person. God works in miraculous ways. God can change you. All of us know that if you do not walk with God, if you do not partner with Him, if you do not become a co-creator in your Christ-likeness, that long-term spiritual growth just does not happen. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message version of the Bible, wrote an amazing book about discipleship. The book, and this is his definition of discipleship, the book is called This is my tired brain forgetting like the main point of my sermon. The book is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That is how he defines discipleship. A long step-by-step obedience in the same direction, which is Jesus. We live meandering, wandering up and down lives. The call of discipleship is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to take up our cross, to point our focus to the top of that hill, and to walk with Him step by step, that long road of obedience. Knowing that He walks with you. Knowing that in the moments where it seems impossible, unlikely, way beyond us, that ultimately is God who works in us to will, to desire, to act in order to fulfill God's good purposes in our life. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're just thankful for this amazing book of Philippians. For the encouragement it is to us, for what you've been teaching us through it, for the message of hope that it contains. But Lord, my prayer is that we wouldn't just enjoy the series, enjoy the life groups, enjoy our chats, but these words would seep into our souls and begin to transform us from the inside out. Lord, help us to become more like you. Empower us to take those little steps of faithful obedience. Encourage us by the fruit and the growth that we see when we put in the effort to pursue you. But let us never waver. Let us never step into earning our salvation. Let us only respond to the amazing, generous, lavish grace by which we are saved. And we are so grateful for that, Lord. Help us to live out of that gratefulness to you. In Jesus' name we pray.